Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and your power. And Lord, I thank you for this time of worship, Lord, we had, and just an opportunity to close out 2023, Lord, with a worship service and a Bible study and just a committal of ourselves to you, Lord. We're grateful for that. I thank you for this amazing group of Jesus lovers and followers, and commit this morning into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So I met your pastor, Greg, I would say mid-90s-ish, doing Harvest Crusade stuff. He and I did a whole bunch of Harvest Crusade training and classes and meetings all over the U.S. and a few different other countries, Australia and New Zealand. And then he and I, your pastor, Greg, and I went to India about 2000, the year 2000, with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and did some outreaches there, and it was great. It was very third world-ish, if that's a word. And your pastor Greg is a fussy eater, let's say. If you didn't know that about him, and his suitcase was filled with granola bars and things because he wasn't going to eat any of that weird food. And the food was amazing. There was nothing weird about it. And I think eventually Greg broke out of his granola bar fixation. But it was amazing. So I was not raised as a Christian. I was raised in a very moral home, but never was there a Bible, never was there a church. My folks led good examples of what almost a God-fearing person might live, but it didn't include God, didn't include the Bible. I got tricked into going to church in 1982 by a girl that I was quite interested in. But I didn't know I was going to church. She invited me to a concert, and it was in Riverside. It was at Calvary Chapel Riverside at the time, which ended up being Harvest Christian Fellowship pretty much right after that. And I gave my life to the Lord the first time I ever heard the gospel. And I was 24 years old, and I was almost, I wouldn't say almost, I was annoyed that I didn't hear the gospel until I was 24. And the moment I heard it, it was like, yes, I wouldn't mind having my sin forgiven. I wouldn't mind knowing I'm going to heaven. I gladly turn from my sin and walk with the Lord. So that night I came forward. It was a big, you know, Harvest in Riverside seats, probably 2,000 plus people, and it was a standing room only crowd. I came forward with 50 people or so. I went to the counseling room after we prayed, and my counselor gave me a little NIV New Testament, told me to start in the Gospel of John, and it seemed weird that I'm not starting in the first chapter, but I'll do what you tell me to do. You're the pro. So I started reading my New Testament that week, and then the next Sunday, I'm right in the front row. First time I've ever attended a Sunday morning service, and Pastor Greg Laurie says, and they were in Genesis. Turn to Genesis, whatever the chapter was, and I've got my NIV New Testament, and I'm like, and I can't find Genesis in the table of contents. I can't find it anywhere. The lady sitting next to me is looking at me like, she whispers to me, "It's in the Old Testament." And I nod like I have any idea what she's talking about. And finally, she plops her big black leather Bible in my lap, right at whatever chapter of Genesis. And my thought was, why did they give me a faulty Bible last weekend? It's like, this isn't even a real Bible. That's where I started from as a Christian. I knew nothing about the Lord, nothing about the Bible. And I'm not sure that was a bad thing. I didn't bring a lot of luggage. I brought a lot of sin, but I didn't bring a lot of spiritual luggage to the table. I was sort of an open slate. And what I'd like to talk a little bit about this morning with us is that the title of the message, if you will, Things We Know About God, and not just easy things, but sort of standard things we know about God, but also things we should know about God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, and he's speaking to you and I as Christians, says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special," King James, "peculiar people." that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once not a people of God, and now we are a people of God. We once had not obtained mercy. Now we have obtained mercy. What an amazing verse that is. A chunk of verses where you and I go from darkness to light. We go from not being in the family of God to being in the family of God. And that term, peculiar people, sort of intrigues me, because we are, whether we want to admit it or not, a peculiar people. We're a little bit different. And sometimes those differences are strengths. Oftentimes they're strengths. Sometimes those differences aren't necessarily a strength. When I was a young child, one of the things my dad loved was pistachios. And before they have, like the pistachios we have now, some of you younger people don't even know they had shells on them at one point. They had shells on them, and sometimes they were hard to get off. And there was a bowl of pistachios at our coffee table all through my life as a kid. And when you got to the bottom of the bowl, you had the ones that didn't have cracks in them, you know, they're hard to open, and you're thinking, I don't think I want to bite on that thing and break my tooth. And they were challenging. And I think a lot of us can be that pistachio in the bottom of the bowl that is a little bit different, a little bit challenging, and that peculiar aspect of ourselves can be a strength, but not always is a strength. It can cause us to be more easily confused than we might ought to be. It can cause us to be challenged when we shouldn't be challenged. And when we talk about things we should know about God, I think we want to make sure that we are looking at him through the pages of Scripture. In the Christian life, some things are givens. Some doctrines are easy and clear and got it. And some are a little more challenging. Some things aren't as automatic as others. Some things are easy to apply, easy to digest, and some are more challenging and take a little more effort to actually absorb into our lives. We know and can believe that God loves us. That's one of the givens. We know and can believe that God loves us. Every person in this room has no reason not to believe God loves them. He demonstrated that love by sending his only son so that the likes of you and I could have abundant life here and now and eternal life in heaven. Another given, we can know and believe that God is for us. This is not a cross our fingers and hope. We can know and believe that God is for us. Psalm 118 says, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Romans 8, knowing that God is for me, who can be against me? That's a rhetorical question. No one can be against me knowing that God is for me. Another given, we can know and we can believe that God is with us. He's with us here today on a Sunday morning, the last day of 2023. He'll be with us on Monday morning, the first day of 2024, at work, at school, wherever you're at, we can know that God is with us. Hebrews 13 says, God promises never, not rarely, never to leave us nor to forsake us. In Isaiah 42, he says, "When you walk through the waters, I will be with you." That's God speaking. "When you walk through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." God is with us through our trials, through our great days, through our rough days. We need to believe that. And I hope that's a given, you know, if we know and read and believe the Bible. Another given is we can know and we can believe that God will deliver us. He has delivered us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will keep delivering us. Psalm 32, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." You know, obviously there are things we need to be delivered from, but he is there to deliver us. Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. You know, we have to seek him sometimes to get that deliverance, but if we seek him, he will deliver us. Another given, we know and we can believe that God will provide for us. You know, now it's starting to get sort of, it can get sort of sticky with, you know, because we can confuse our wants and our needs, but he provides all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Not according to Ron's riches and glory, according to God's riches and glory. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a give and take. If you seek him first and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. We want to fixate on all these other things, but it's a conditional promise. If he's the first thing in my life, if he is what drives me and his word is what leads and guides me, he will provide 100 times out of 100. Not most of the time, 100 times out of 100. Our text this morning is in John chapter 9, and it's probably a pretty familiar passage for you, starting in verse 1. It's a story about a man who was born blind. Again, I would think most of you are familiar with this story. He didn't become blind, he was born blind. He's never seen anything, never seen a landscape, a sunset, the ocean, a mountain. Never seen a person, heard lots of voices, never seen a person, never seen his own face. I can imagine as a child, he asks his mom, you know, how come the other kids can see and I can't see? And at the very end of John 8, leading right into the story about the man that was born blind, Jesus had just claimed to be God and they had picked up stones to stone him, and it says he slipped away. So from this almost life-threatening situation for the Lord, though we know his life really can't be threatened, but still a threatening situation, he slips away, and that takes us here to John 9, verse 1. It says, as he went along, right after just about being stoned, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. After saying this, interesting part, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and he told him, verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. What a cool story. Weird story, odd story, but what a cool story. And the flow of this text, or the context, we're at this context church here today, the context of this text shows us that Jesus was never shaken. He was never rattled. Even after, you know, the threats to his life right before this, he just goes right in to another ministry opportunity. He walks in, he sees a blind guy, begins to minister to him. He was calm. He was never overthinking. He was never consumed with his popularity or his situation, never freaked out, very composed, filled with grace and patience, very caring. No one felt uncared for when they were around Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about things we should know about God that might not be as simple. I think anything that involves trial or difficulty or challenge can fall into that category of things that aren't as simple as things that don't involve that. Verses 1 through 3, again, right before Jesus heals the guy, he corrects some bad theology, you know, and I think our theology is super important. Our thinking, our conclusions or misconclusions about the Lord and his word, super important. They had assumed in this story that this guy was blind for one of two reasons. Either he had sinned, therefore he became blind or was born blind, or his parents had sinned. And those were the only two options in their mind. There was not a third option. And they're basically saying, somebody is responsible for this blindness, and who is it? And Jesus has a pretty interesting response. He says, neither his sin nor his parents' sin has anything to do with his blindness. An entirely different reason. The Lord is not punishing anybody for their blindness, not punishing anybody for their hardships. I think oftentimes the enemy can allow us to get derailed with when there's a trial, when there's a trauma, when there's a difficulty, we assume the big guy upstairs is, you know, out there to get us. And that is not the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. That's actually bad theology. So the rabbi says, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said what happened is he wanted to show the mighty works of God to be displayed in him. And this is not an isolated incident with this guy in John 9. The Lord, without a doubt, wants to do great things in and through all of us in this room this morning. Not half of us, not three quarters of us, not 9 out of 10 of us. He wants to do great things in and through all of us in this room. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, probably a verse you have memorized. Maybe you can even sing it because it has a little jingle attached to it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As you and I are trusting in him, leaning upon him, not leaning upon ourselves, he directs our paths. We can trust that. We can have 100% confidence. No crossing fingers. No, I don't want to step on any cracks. This is the word of God, a promise to you and I. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has amazing things in store for you and I, those who love him. And again, we can have absolute confidence in that. Ephesians 3:20, a verse I love, says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that which we can ask or think. I have a pretty good imagination. I can ask and think of some pretty awesome, amazing things, but he, according to his power, works within us, can do exceedingly abundantly beyond Ron's wildest dreams. Again, this is not a positive confession. We're going to speak, you know, money out of the sky into our lives, but God's blessing, God's abundance, God's hand in favor. We can rightfully assume that he has our backs. We're not hoping he has our backs. We should assume and believe he has our backs, because he does have our back. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His track record in our lives is amazing. And we can be, I think all of us can sadly be predisposed to not believe, not always believe the best in what God wants to do, has done, will done. I had a vivid reminder of this pretty recently. For my schedule at Harvest, My longest day of the week is Tuesdays. I live in Anaheim Hills, in Orange County, and most of my time is spent at the Orange County campus in Irvine. But one day a week, I'm in Riverside, and it's only probably a 30-minute drive from my place to Riverside. But on Tuesdays, my day starts at 8 o'clock in Riverside, so I probably leave at 7:15, and it finishes about 8:30 p.m. in Orange County. So it's a 12, 13 hour day. I love it. It's one of my favorite days of the week, but it is far and away the longest day of the week. And recently, on one of those Tuesdays, we had an event in Orange County on a Tuesday night. So very early I was in Riverside, back to Orange County in the afternoon, into the evening. And it's about 9 o'clock now, so I'm probably hour 13 or so. And I'm sort of looking at my watch like, oh, this thing's about over, you know, and rarely am I ready to go home. And I was ready to go home, you know. So the thing's over, people are walking out, and I'm standing at the back just sort of greeting. And a guy, picture a situation just like this with a center aisle right here, and I'm at the back door, and there's a blind guy coming at me. And you sometimes, how do I say this? When I see blind people or people with the, I guess, the white stick, sometimes you can tell that person can't see anything. Love you there, my brother. Sometimes you can tell they don't see anything, but sometimes I could almost see them, you know, making some adjustments before they get there. So maybe they're sight impaired more than they're blind. This guy looked like as blind as you can get, because his stick is going all the way, like he had no idea where he was going. And when he gets probably 10 feet away from me, and this is Ron wanting to go home, and I'm embarrassed even to tell this story. Part of me is like, where's the ushers? Somebody needs to help this guy. And I ask him, good evening, can I help you with anything? And what I want to hear from him, what I desperately want to hear from him is, nope, I don't need anything, I'm good. But what I hear from him instead of that is, my ride comes for me in a half an hour. And I'm like, okay, can you help me go to the bathroom? And I'm like, I'm hoping he can't see the thought bubble of my above my head right then. And it's like, yeah, I can help you go to the bathroom. So I want to say with a smile on my face, I'm not sure there was a smile on my face, and I walk him to the bathroom. He tells me his name's Jonathan. You know, so we walk into the bathroom. And I like, I'm not thinking very well in advance, and I ask him, Jonathan, is this a sitting or a standing? And he doesn't look at me because he can't see me, but he says, I only sit. And I'm realizing, oh, he's never going to go up to a urinal and just sort of see what happens. Everything he's doing is going to involve sitting down. So he says, it's sitting. So I take him to the place where you might sit in a bathroom. And he says, is the seat clean? And I'm like, he's asking questions that you and I just naturally, you know, yeah, is there toilet paper? Yeah, you know, so he says, fine, you can close the door. So I'm like, so now I'm standing in the bathroom, like, and he comes out, and he you know, I'm thinking, all right, this is all about done now. And he says, now I need to wash my hands. Is there soap? And it's just going swimmingly, let's say. And I'm realizing this is not, the lights eventually go on in my head. As he thanks me, as we walk out of the bathroom, I'm realizing this is not something I have been stuck with. And I felt honestly that I had been stuck with it. This is something I had been blessed with. This is something I had been entrusted with, not stuck with. And it took a while for me to get there, and there was a little PTSD from a previous time where a guy at church in a wheelchair, I had to, I got to, you know, do something like this where get him into the bathroom and out, but it triggered me like, oh, this is not going to be another one of those, is it? And I think oftentimes we at face value look at what is really an opportunity as an obstacle. And I think God wants us to look at obstacles as opportunities. This guy, Jonathan, ended up being an amazing blessing. I wasn't a blessing to Jonathan. Jonathan was a blessing to me. I ended up sitting on the curb waiting for his ride to come. We sat and chatted for a half an hour. A wonderful guy. Just a great blessing to me. And just reminded me in a very fresh way that, man, we should be not just willing to take opportunities like this, but even seeking them out. My initial thing when the guy's walking down the center aisle should have been, praise the Lord, there's no usher in my way, I get to help this guy. And that sounds sort of silly, but I think that's what the Lord would have us to do. Similar to the story in John 9, the Lord wants to do his marvelous works in and through us, if we're willing. If we're not, we miss. You know, and somebody else gets to do it. But he wants to do things through you and I. But the things that involve challenges, the things that involve difficulties, hardships, I can't call this my trip to the bathroom with Jonathan was not a hardship. This was not cancer. This was not a death in my family. But it wasn't something that I naturally warmed up to. But I think the Lord wants us to naturally warm up to those things. And those difficult things in our lives are there to stretch us, to cause us to dig deep, deep into our faith, deep into what we know about the Lord. A little bit more here on John 9. This is a part of the story that we're all familiar with. They ask him, how are your eyes open? The guy that had his eyes opened. And he replied, Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and to wash. And I went and I washed and I could see. Second time they asked him, who had been blind, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, speaking of Jesus, I don't know. All I do know is once I was blind and now I can see. And I'm looking at a room full of people here today on the last day of 2023 that as followers of Jesus can echo this guy's words. All I know, once I was blind, I was not part of the family of God. Now I can see. I've not become perfect. I still have issues, but once I was blind, now I can see. I would suggest never underestimating the power of your testimony. Most Christians are probably petrified to ever have to give their testimony, tell their story. Never underestimate the power of you sharing your story. More powerful oftentimes than the person who might be standing in a pulpit like this is the person that you work with or you go to school with or who is your neighbor. And I would say sharing how the Lord got your attention or why you were unfulfilled to begin with, how he got your attention, what you're doing now, the blessings, the answered prayers, the fulfillment you have now. Super important for you and I to be willing to share our testimony. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to have anything written on our hand that we are reading to them. I think the more natural flowing the conversation is, the better. The less it seems scripted, the better. The more, you know, conversational. I would say keep it semi-brief. It's not supposed to be an 8-part mini-series where, you know, we'll meet for the next 5 Saturdays and I'll give you my story. Don't preach at people. Best not to make you the hero of the story. The hero of the story is the Lord, but oftentimes you hear testimonies and it's like the person giving the testimony seems like the hero there, you know? The hero is the Lord. And don't over glorify your past. You know, I used to be rich. I used to have cars. I used to have all this stuff, but at least now I have Jesus. You know, that's not a great testimony. You know, it's fine to talk about what you had if there were accomplishments, but man, I would be quick to point out the emptiness that came along with it. You know, not the fulfillment that didn't actually come along with that. So I think you and I making ourselves open and available to the Lord, you know, as we turn the page into 2024, gosh, I hope this is a year of, it's going to be a crazy year. We know it's going to be a crazy year, but it can be a year that you and I are lights in a dark place, are joyful in a place thoroughly lacking in joy. And I think people will be blessed to hear what the Lord has done in our lives and what he wants to do in their lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in this story in John 9, Lord, the man was blind, and it says he washed and he could see. Lord, I feel like I'm in a room full of people right now, Lord, that in a figurative way, Lord, we washed, we came to know you, and Lord, now we're able to see. Lord, we live in a fallen world, Lord, well on its way to a redeemed place, Lord. That seems like a pipe dream right now, Lord, but it is not, Lord. We are on the way to a redeemed place. In this new redeemed world, Lord, there will be no blind people, Lord. Everybody will see. No one will be too short. No one will be too tall. No one will be too anything, Lord. And sometimes it's hard to believe that you still bring sight to the blind, Lord. You bring health to the unhealthy, Lord. You bring confidence to those that might be lacking in confidence, Lord. We trust you to do that work in our lives, Lord. You bring a strength and faith to those who feel like they have no strength, Lord, and maybe just a thimbleful of faith, Lord. I pray that for those that have been, Lord, unappreciated, misused, even bullied, Lord, that you would just bring strength and comfort and confidence to them, Lord. Because again, Lord, we once were as blind as can be, Lord, and now we've got 20/20, Lord. I sit here in glasses, Lord, but in your eyes, Lord, I've got 20/20 vision, Lord, and we are blessed to know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. So we're grateful for that in Jesus' name. Amen.